Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ.
I'm going to present a problem to you that I know is a problem, okay? So I've got a problem for you. I know it's a problem. I have a solution for you, and I know that the solution is the solution. So I know the problem and I know the solution. The outworkings of that, how that plays out in your life or in the life of this community this morning, and then on we go, that I'm not so sure of. Like, I just confess that practically, I'm not really sure what practical application looks like in our text this morning, because if something doesn't happen in your heart this morning, then I could give you 10 steps to whatever it is that we need to do, and you won't do them. You know what I'm saying? And so there's something here that I can't do for you. I can't make this happen for us as a church, what we're going to talk about. And I can't give you a few things to do, because unless something happens in your heart, I don't know that you would do it. And so we kind of run into a problem there. And so this morning could be amazing for you, or it could be kind of a waste of your time. That's basically what I'm saying, right? You could take a few notes and then go watch, I think there's a big game on, right? And go watch a game. And this could be a pretty unforgettable Sunday, depending on how good the game goes. Or this could be something that changes your heart and changes your life from here on forward. I don't know. I can't do that. I'm limited in what I have to do. I have a face mic and a stage, right? There's only so much a face mic and a stage can do. So we'll just pray that the Spirit of God will do something in your hearts so that you would know something and then express something, okay? Here's the problem, then I'll give you the solution. The problem is this. We are in an affection-starved culture. We are in an affection-starved culture. We are starved for affection as a people, okay? That's the problem. We are. For all of the technology that we have that can help foster connection and relationships, and for all the social media friends that we have and relationships that we have, for the sexualization of our culture, we are still starving for affection as a people. We are starving for affection as a culture, a people. That's the problem. Here's the answer. The answer is in our text in verse 8. The answer is that we would know and express the affections of Jesus. It's that simple. Right? It's that simple. That we would know, really, really know, and then express, out of that knowing, express the affections of Christ Jesus. That's the answer, okay? That's the answer. Now, affection defined, at least according to the English language, is this. Affection is the gentle feeling of fondness or liking, Now, that is an important definition to know, because the word in our text in verse 8 actually has a much, much more intense meaning than just a gentle affection for or gentle fondness for one another, okay? And yet, even in our English language, when I say affection, you're probably immediately thinking about opposite sex physical affection, right? Like, as soon as we say affection, as soon as I say we're an affection-starved culture, you're immediately thinking that some sort of physical, sexual, opposite-sex touched. Like, that's what you begin to think about. And that's not what we're actually fully only talking about when we say we're an affection-starved culture. In fact, I would say because you thought that is a sign, evidence that we are an affection-starved culture, that's actually part of our problem. Well, why are we? Right? Why are we? Well, one thing, theologically, deep within us has been wired this need for affection. Deep within you has been wired. You were created for connection, for community. You were not created to be alone. Genesis 1, God, he creates Adam. He says, man, everything's good, but Adam's not good for him to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. And so he creates Eve. It's wired for us that we would be connected, that we would be intimate, that we would be have affections for one another. So theologically, what are some other reasons why we might be affection-starved? One is technology. What should be a tool that actually fosters affection and deep relationships is actually something that tends to rob us from the ability to grow those deep relationships to where there is a shared affection for one another. It's just a reality. So technology does that. I'll give you some examples. Social media creates an alternative to real actual relationships, right? A substitute to real actual relationships. The iPhone literally has changed the way we engage relationally. It's literally changed the way we've engaged relationally. An MIT sociologist, her name is Sherry Turkle. She said this. She's talking about how conversations are so important for building relationship, for building intimacy, for building that affection for one another. She says this. She says, conversation is the most human thing we do. It's the most. It's what separates us, is our ability to communicate, right? It's the most human and humanizing thing we do. It's where empathy is born. It's where we can learn to connect with one another's feelings, right? Man, you're crying. You're sad. I'm sad too now. I'm sad, right? That's empathy, right? So it's empathy. It creates empathy. She says it's where intimacy is born. Because of eye contact, because we can hear the tones of another person's voice, we can sense their body movements, we can sense their presence, it's where we learn about other people. That's what happens when we have, here's this thing called conversation, okay? It's called conversation, face-to-face conversation. But here's what she says. She says, as soon as a cell phone becomes a part of that interaction, everything changes. As soon as a cell phone literally becomes the third wheel for that conversation, right? It goes really bad as soon as a cell phone happens. Here's what she says. When a cell phone enters in, two things happen. First, it decreases the quality of what you talk about because you talk about things that you wouldn't mind being interrupted in. Do you hear that? That means that our talk, when the phone is present, becomes that much more surface level because we know we're going to get interrupted, so we might as well talk about something that's okay to be interrupted in. We can't have a deep conversation because we know we're going to get interrupted. It literally changes what we talk about when the iPhone is on the table. The second thing she says decreases is this. She says, first, it's that. Secondly, it decreases the empathetic connection that people feel towards one another, where we actually have a decrease in our sympathy, our empathy towards one another when the phone is on the table. We're not on the phone, we're not texting each other, we're having a face-to-face conversation, but when that device is on the table, everything changes. Everything changes. She summarizes and closes saying this, it's as simple as going to lunch, putting a cell phone on the table. When that happens, it decreases the emotional importance of what people are willing to talk about, and it decreases the connection that the two people will feel towards one another. Technology. That's a little scary, right? That's a little scary. What else? I mean, why else are we an attention-starved culture? For some of us, it's just because of the culture that we're in, right? Just what we were raised in, where we are, even just being in America. Now, where I'm from, it's a little bit more affections are shown, and there's a little bit more of that. And then I came down here, it was a little bit different, and maybe it just kind of depends on what kind of culture you grew up, even here in Texas. But other cultures don't struggle with it as much as we do. Last summer, I got to go to Brazil. And for those of you that have been to one of those trips to Brazil, you know the Brazilian people they do community really well. Like you don't have to really teach about community. You have to try to get them into a small group in Brazil. They love one another well. They do community well. And for some of you, it'd be really uncomfortable to visit Brazil because they're very touchy. Okay? Lots of touching. right? There's big hugs and kisses and their face, and you touch, right? It's awesome. I love it. I felt at home, but it'd be uncomfortable for some of you because they're very affectionate people. In fact, I was talking, so I come back, I go to Brazil, and I come back, and then one of the Brazilian families actually moves here and start going to our church. They get an opportunity to come to the States, and so he did. He brought his family here, and they start coming to our church, and they were even connected with some people that we were connected to down there, and so we're having lunch a couple of months ago, and I'm like, man, how's it going? What was it like? How are the States, and how are we treating you? And he said, man, we love it here. Like, we love the States, and we love Texas, and we love this church, and we love our community. And I just kind of pushed a little bit further, but you know, what else? I mean, it's got to be hard. Like, that's a huge cultural shift for you to come here. And he said, yeah, the culture is hard. He said this. He said, we don't really know where we stand with people sometimes here. We don't know if people like us. In that culture, there's a way of showing if you like somebody. In our culture, maybe it's different, or maybe we just don't. But he's like, we just didn't really know that was hard. They miss the affection. They miss those kind of shows of love towards one another. And so maybe it's just the culture that we grew up in. But here's the thing: we are commanded as God's people to show affection to one another. Just as much of a command as the other commands, like, you know, don't murder, is the command, in fact, multiple times, to show affection to one another. Let me just give you a couple of them. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, all those were written by Paul, so lest you think that Paul's the only one that kisses, look at 1 Peter 5:14. Peter likes to kiss too. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Five times, in fact, in the New Testament, we are commanded to kiss one another. Now, I got to preach on this a year ago, and so for some of you, this will just be review, but just for a few moments, consider that. Five times we are commanded to kiss one another. And some of you are like, what does that mean? You're like looking up the Message translation. Does in the Greek, greet one another with a kiss mean greet one another with a holy side hug? What does this mean? Kiss, he can't mean kiss, can he? Where's Pastor going with this? I'm uncomfortable. What does it mean? Well, it means that we're to show brotherly affection to one another. Now, different cultures express that in different ways, and so whatever is culturally appropriate, we should be showing one another godly, culturally appropriate affection as God's people to one another. If that's a holy side hug, that's a holy side hug. If that's a holy kiss, it's a holy kiss. But we are commanded to do so. And I would say maybe we could probably challenge ourselves a little bit in the affection, on how we show affection. But it's just a culturally appropriate way of showing affection. And we're commanded to do it. We are told to do it. Now, some people would say, well, we got to be careful with that because we're in a different culture, Jim. This is a very sexualized culture. And every touch and everything, it can be interpreted the wrong way, and we have to be careful. Like, that was first century, you know, that's different. We have Vegas, right? We have Vegas, Pastor, and so our culture is different. Okay? No. Paul is writing to churches in cities that are just as sexualized as ours. One of the letters he writes, one of the times he says to greet one another with a holy kiss is in 1 Corinthians. If you read, and it's the end of 1 Corinthians. So at the end of the letter, he says, hey, greet one another with a holy kiss. If you read the previous 15 chapters, it's him telling them, stop, you can't keep having sex with each other. That's basically what he says. Right? They're sleeping with temple prostitutes. They're not treating their body as a temple. They are, one guy's sleeping with his mother-in-law. It's a mess in Corinth. If there was ever a church where Paul would say at the end of the letter, actually, you shouldn't kiss one another, okay? In fact, you shouldn't even gather on Sunday. You should do online church, Corinth, because every time you get together, you're making out and stuff. No, forget that. No. You should not be a part. No. Precisely because they're a sexualized culture, they are to take part in godly, holy affection for one another. A sign of an over-sexualized culture, or I'm sorry, a sign of an attention, affection-starved culture is an over-sexualized culture. And so we get to show the watching world what good, holy, godly love and affection looks like. Yeah. And so in this affection-starved culture, what are we to do? How do we know and express the affections of Jesus? That's what I want to look at. And so look at verse 7. We just got two verses to cover today. Two verses. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel, circle feel, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Just like that's strong language, right? That's intimate language, hold you in my heart. Let me just ask the guys this. When's the last time you said to anyone, right? Even your girlfriend, wife, I hold you in my heart, right? You haven't even texted that, let alone said that, right? You haven't. That's intimate language. And the Apostle Paul is telling his church, this church in Philippi, I hold you in my heart. Whatever that means, can we just confess, admit that we're not there yet? We're not there yet. Now, he says, I feel this way about you. It's right for me to feel this way about you. I think we need to get these feelings things right. We have to have a good understanding, a biblical understanding of feelings in order for us to have a good understanding of what it means to have affections for one another. There's two ways that we can get feelings wrong as Christians. One side would say, you know, feelings don't really matter at all for our Christian faith. You know, we have feelings because we're human. I mean, just part of being human, but feelings aren't really a big deal in regards to the Christian faith. It's a Christian faith. It's what we believe that matters. And so you shouldn't really be concerned about your feelings all that much. And we kind of disregard feelings when we fall into that error. Okay? You know these people? I mean, you might be these people, right? We just kind of fall into this era, feelings don't matter. And when feelings don't matter, then when somebody's suffering, here's when we tend to do what we do, and that's that we kind of give them a Bible verse and a pat on the back, right? Right? Somebody's suffering, they're hurting, there's emotions, they're feeling, but feelings aren't that important for the Christian faith. What we need to do is believe rightly, and we need to believe more. And what you need is a Bible verse, actually. And so we give them a Bible verse, a pat on the back, and that's how we counsel and comfort people in the midst of their suffering. That would be wrong, right? That would be wrong. I would go so far as to say that is spiritually abusive, okay? To do that over and over and over again would be spiritually abusive, okay? And then when we fall into that camp where feelings don't really matter all that much, then you kind of have the gatherings that you can have sometimes with people that fall into that camp, right? So when we gather to sing, we're gathering to sing, and it's a little boring, right? It's a little boring. It's a little Presbyterian, you know? You just kind of stoic. Right? Like an unintentional, you know, mannequin challenge at church on Sunday. How deep the Father's love. I'm so grateful about the Father's love. Stirred in my affections for the Father's love. Right? Or we'll venture out a little bit. We'll go Baptist. Right? We'll go Baptist. Stay right here, though. No further. Just right here. Father's love. So grateful for the Father's love. That's as far as we get, right? Why? Because feelings, emotions, we don't get too caught up into that stuff. We don't want to get too caught up into that stuff. That's one error. The other error would be the other side where feelings are everything, right? Where feelings are everything. Feelings trump truth. Feelings trump what the Bible says. Feelings matter more than anything else matters. It's just about how I feel. Do I feel close to God? That's what matters. It doesn't matter if the Bible says he is close to me, that he won't leave me, that he won't forsake me. Do I feel his closeness? That matters more than anything else. Right? How do I feel? How do I feel? You know what? I don't really feel like God would tell me to do that, even though he already did. I don't feel like he would. I mean, I feel like he would want me to be happy and to feel good about myself. And so I feel like he wouldn't tell me to do that. You know, I don't really feel like doing that. The Bible says I should do that, but I don't really feel like it. And what matters is how I feel. And I feel like this would be best for me. And feelings become everything, right? Feelings become everything. And so then when somebody's suffering, when somebody's in turmoil or distress, then we just want them to feel better. And so we'll just tell them surface level platitudes, you know, these just kind of surface level things. You know, but you're so strong, you can do it. But you're so great though, it'll be okay. oh, it's okay. You'll be fine. Everything happens for a reason, right? And kind of these surface level platitudes because we want them to feel better. What's most important is that they feel differently. Not even trying to connect any of those things with some sort of biblical truth that would give it any sort of power at all. We just want them to feel better. And then when we come on Saturday or Sunday mornings, when we gather to sing, that it's all about how we feel. Do I feel connected to God? If I feel connected to God, then man, I'm going to worship. And if I feel connected to the music, to the style of music, man, if I really feel it, then I'm going to, it's going to be a great worship experience. And then the worship is about an experience too, right? You got to have this experience when we worship. And we're not just singing truths about God because they're true. No, we've got to feel it and we have to feel it. Now, those are two errors that we can fall in. And of course, it's right? It's both those. Feelings matter, but they don't matter more than what God says about things. That's the biblical balance there for us. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into those two errors. Let me ask you a question. Does God have feelings? Yes. Does God have emotions? Yes. Yes, all throughout the Bible, God has different emotions. We see that things please God. We see in the Bible that things delight God. Things stir up the compassion of God. We see in the Bible that God gets angry, right? He's slow to anger, but he gets angry. That God can be grieved. Right? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Our sin in Genesis 6 grieves God. You can grieve the heart of God. God has emotions. God has feelings. You have emotions and feelings because God has emotions and feelings. And you were made in the image of God. And so emotions and feelings are godly if expressed in the ways in which God expresses them. Think about some of the feelings that are expressed in the Bible. Some of the, think, just hear the intensity of some of these. Hear the intensity. Psalm 6. Verses 6 and 7, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. Have you ever cried so much your eye is tired? That's what he's expressing. 1 Samuel 1:10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Did you ever weep bitterly? Psalm 119:28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Have you ever been so sad it felt like your soul melted away? I don't even know what that means. In some churches, King David would not be very welcomed. You're too emotional, brother. You should believe more, brother. You have too much doubt, brother. And he's expressing godly emotions. Now, we're to have emotions, we're just not controlled by our emotions. We're to have feelings, we're just not to be controlled by our feelings. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We're to have emotions and feelings, we're just not controlled by our emotions and feelings. We're to have emotions and feelings, it's just that they don't trump what is true about God and what God says about us. So Paul rightly feels, right? He says, I feel this way about you. It's good that I feel this way about you. It's right that it's godly that I feel this way about you. I feel this way about you. Now, the next word is huge, okay? The next word tells us so much. He says, I feel this way. It's right that I feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Here's the word, for, okay? Underline, circle, for. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. This is a huge word, for. Anytime in the Bible, especially with Paul's letters, you see for, you need to circle that, highlight that, you need to pay close attention to that because he's trying to connect a thought for you and it's going to give you an understanding of how to read the Bible and what he's saying. Okay, so why is it right for me to feel this way about you? Why do I hold you in my heart? For you are all partakers with me of grace. Here's why. We're partners in grace. I love that language. Partakers of grace. Right? We are partakers of grace together. In fact, it's the same word, if you look back to verse 5, it's the same word where it says, because of your partnership in the gospel. That's the same word. This is koinonia, fellowship, sharing. That's what the word means. And so we are sharers of grace. We are fellowshippers of grace together. We are partakers of grace together. Now, what's interesting is the grace that Paul is referring to is not what you might expect. It's not the grace of God towards us in Jesus to save us. The grace that he's talking about is not saving grace. He's actually talking about the grace of suffering, the gift of suffering. Look at verse 29 real quick. We'll get there in a month or so. That wasn't supposed to be funny, but I guess it is funny. We'll be there in a while, but this is a great verse, and we're gonna spend a lot of time on this idea of suffering as a gift. But in verse 29, it says, "For it has been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." That word granted is the word grace. It has been graced to you that you should suffer for his sake. And so Paul is in prison. He's suffering, right? He's suffering affliction. He's suffering. And he's saying, you guys are partakers with me of this grace, this gift of suffering. Why? Well, they had begun to receive persecution and opposition as Christians. They're going to receive more of that opposition from the Roman Empire and those that would oppose the Christian faith. And so they share with Paul in that. Also, they had sent Paul a financial gift. And so in a sense, they were sharing with him in his suffering. They had thought about Paul and cared for Paul and prayed for Paul and sent some money to Paul. They were visiting Paul in prison, so to speak, and joining with him in that suffering. And so he's saying, man, you're sharers with me of this gift of suffering. You partake with me in this gift of suffering. And so because you do, I hold you in my heart. I hold you. I have deep affections. I feel this way about you. And that begins to make sense, right? Isn't it those people that have been with us in the dark night of the soul that we feel that close bond to? Like when we're weeping bitterly and they're there to comfort us, those are the people that we have great affections for, right? When we're known by somebody, like everything is stripped away, the filters are gone, and everything is just stripped away. We're vulnerable, and you can see who we actually are because we're in this place of suffering, or we're in this place of need, or whatever it is. In that moment, when somebody is with you, there's this intimate bond that's created because they've seen the real you, right? And you've seen the real them. It's in those moments that affection, that intimacy is built when the phone is away and there's nothing we can tweet and there's nothing we can search and there's nothing we can text. It's just, I'm going through this, and we're sobbing tears, that so many tears that our eyes are tired. Those are the people, man, that walk with us, that will come alongside of us, that join us in that. Those are the people that we have affections for. Or it's the people that we're on mission with, that we were in the battle with, that we fought with. If you ever played on a sports team, you have great affections for your teammates because you're going after the same thing, you're sacrificing for the same goal. There's something deep and intimate and tense that has to happen for affections to occur in a people. And that makes sense then that Paul, he would be talking about a gift of suffering here. Okay, so now Paul, he's going to just outright say how he feels about them, and it's going to make some of you uncomfortable. Look at verse 8. "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you," what a word, "how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." For God is my witness. God knows, right? God knows how I yearn for you. God knows. What a word, yearn. It's a longing. It's like a visceral, deep desire to be with you. That's what it means. And so lest you think Paul's just kind of sentimental, you know, just in a moment, he watched a movie and, you know, he watched an episode of This Is Us and just had just this sentimental moment where he's just feeling, you know, look at chapter 4, verse 1, okay? Says it again. So this isn't just a moment of emotion for Paul. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for." Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. He says it again. Same idea. So he has this deep yearning, this deep desire for them. And he also says, how I yearn for you all. You all. In fact, this is four times now in the first eight verses of Philippians that he says, you all. He doesn't say y'all. He says, you all, right? You all. Just conveying, he loves all of them. There's no cliques in this church. He only has affections for the people that give, you know, and the people that are always there on Sunday. He's got affections for them. No, he's got affections for all of them. For Yudia and Syntyche, we're gonna meet them in a little while. They're fighting. Man, he's got affections for those gals. He's got affections for all of these people, the hard people, the troubled ones, the ones that maybe don't like him all that much. He has affections for all of them, all of them. And so Paul is in prison. He misses the fellowship of the saints, and he yearns for them. He yearns for them. And I was just thinking, what a contrast to the way that we typically feel about other Christians. I mean, if we're just being honest, like if we were to substitute a word in for yearn that best defines our feelings towards other Christians, what would it be? What would it be for you? For God is my witness, how I am quite indifferent to you all. For God is my witness, how I'm a little annoyed at all of you. For God is my, I mean, what is that for you? I mean, if you're just being honest, how do you feel about other Christians? How do you feel about your brothers and sisters in Christ? What would be your word, your language that you would use? What is missing in us that when we read, you know, I'm holding you in my heart or I'm yearning for you, when we read that, why is that so foreign to our experience? What's missing in us that would be such a foreign thing for us? I know we want it. Like, I know we're starved for that kind of affection, that kind of bond, that kind of intimacy, that kind of relate. We want those types of relationships. We do. And yet at the same time, it just kind of seems weird. Like, if we're honest, it just seems a little weird, right? It just seems weird to be able to say, I yearn for you. I yearn for you. What's missing? Is it just that we don't express ourselves like they do? Is that it? I mean, is that just what it comes down to? Man, we do love one another. We just don't express ourselves like that first century culture did. We don't express ourselves like the Brazilians do, Pastor. That's all. We just don't express ourselves like that. I don't know if that's it. I don't know if that's it. Like, I flip through my Facebook feed and I see us expressing emotions all the time. All the time. Right? We express disdain, contempt, anger, frustration, joy. We rejoice at life events. We like things. We are expressing emotions all of the time. And so what's missing then? Maybe it's not our expression. Maybe the iPhone isn't actually the problem. Maybe it's not our expression of our affections. Maybe it's the actual affections themselves that we don't have. Maybe we just don't actually have affections for one another in that way. Like, there just hasn't been that moment where the dark night of the soul was revealed to somebody else so that bond could be created. We've hidden so much, we've covered so much, we've Instagram filtered so much that nobody actually knows us like that for us to be in that place where affections would be grown. Where there's a vulnerability that comes out and an invitation that goes out to where you have that moment where the real you is actually seen and the other person accepts you for it. See, affections are born out of that relationship where we see the ugly parts of one another and then we still stay. We don't reject one another in that. And all of a sudden, now we understand true, deep, real, biblical love. We begin to have affections for one another. Maybe it's not that we don't express our affections. Maybe it's just that we don't have any for one another. Not in that way. We haven't fostered, built, been intentional to create those types of relationships. We've not sought to be known, and we don't know. Maybe that's the problem. Paul is saying that Christians are so connected to Jesus, are to be so united to Jesus, right? We're in Christ, going back to our first week or second week, that we're in Christ, we're so connected to Jesus that the affections that Jesus has, we have. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the Christian should be so connected to Jesus that the Christian feels and has affections for the same people that Jesus has affections for. That's what he's saying, that we're to be animated by Jesus' love for others. That's what he's saying. He's basically saying, and what the Bible will say in different ways all throughout, is this, that for us to experience the fullness of God's love for us, we need one another. For us to experience the fullness of God's love for us, we need one another. You need me, and I need you to know God's love as we show one another affection. That's what it means. That's what it means. And so let's consider two things then, okay, if that's true. First, let's consider this. Do you understand, do you know how great Jesus' affections are for you? Do you really understand? Do you get the idea that Jesus has affections for you? Yeah, I do. I mean, God loves me. I know that. No. Do you understand it fully? Have you thought about it? This word for affection in verse 8 in the Greek language, it is a very deep and intense word. It means from the bowels, from the insides, as deep as it gets, deep in the bones of Jesus, he loves you. That's what it means. Would you consider the affections of Jesus for a moment? Would you just try to hear them and understand them and believe them for just a moment? That same word in Matthew 9, the same word from the bowels, Jesus has love for you. It's translated compassion in Matthew 9, where it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This deep from the bowels affection and love for them. He had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In your helplessness, Jesus has affections for you. Consider Matthew 14. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. He had affections for them. Same word again. He had affections, compassion on them. And here's what he did. And he healed their sick. And so in your illness, in your sickness, Jesus has affections for you. I mean, I got to say that at the 8:15, and there was a gal sitting over here. She was diagnosed with MS. She's young. She can't be 27, 28. I got to tell her that Jesus has affections for her, even in her illness. Consider that. Consider this. Matthew 23, 37, Jesus is talking, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often, listen to this, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Jesus is talking about the rebellion, the rejection of the Jewish people of him, of the Messiah. And he's saying, man, I was like a mother hen. I wanted to just gather you like my little chicks and comfort you, and you wouldn't. In your rebellion, Jesus has affections for you. Even in your rebellion, Jesus has deep from the bowels affections for you. In John chapter 11, it's at Lazarus' funeral when his friend Lazarus dies. And Jesus, he sees Mary weeping, and it says, and the Jews who had come with her were also weeping. And so he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and Jesus wept. And so there's all this grief around him, and in that grief, he grieves. Right? He cries. In your grief, Jesus has great affection for you. Do you understand how great Jesus' affections are for you? Ephesians 5, it says, he nourishes and cherishes us. Matthew 28, he will never leave us. Romans 8, nothing will ever separate us from his love. Do you understand the great affections that Jesus has for you? Have you considered them? I wonder if you realize the picture that I'm trying to paint of where Jesus is right now and what Jesus is doing. The risen, ascended Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning over all things right now, right? Jesus died, the third day he rose, 40 days later he ascended into heaven. And he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's not concerning himself with your sin anymore. Do you know that? He's not concerned, like he's finished, we sing it. He's finished with your sin. He's already done that work. So whatever you think is separating you from the love of God, whatever you think is keeping you distant from the affections of Jesus, he's already done the work of that. He's done with that. He's ruling and reigning over all things, and he spends his time having great affections for his people. Having the same compassion that he had on earth, he has now for you. Greater so is his compassion. That he's done dealing with your sin. Will you be done dealing with your sin in regards to Jesus' love for you? It doesn't change that. It doesn't change that. He has great affections for you. He's not frustrated with you, I said last week. Not only is he not frustrated with you, he has great affections for you. He doesn't just love you, actually likes you and delights in you, cares for you, has compassion for you. And this is always how God has been. The Old Testament depicts the God in the same way, having affections for his people. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He has compassion on you. Isaiah 62:4, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. God, he actually delights in you. And just consider one more. I'm going to have it come up on the screen because I want you to see it. This is too good to be true. Zephaniah 3:17. Consider this. The Lord your God is in your midst. That's Jesus. Okay? The God who's in our midst, that's Jesus. God Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. That's Jesus, right? The God who saves, a mighty one who will save. He, that same God, will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Can you imagine God singing? If by just the spoken word of God, all that is came to be, can you imagine what his singing voice would do? I mean, just, do you understand, like, God singing over? Do you understand the intimacy of that? Do you understand the affections he must have for you, for him to sing? Like, who do you sing to? I sing to my babies. That's it. I ain't singing to you. Now, we sing to one another here. We sing to one another on Sunday morning about God. There's a great affection that the Father has for his children. There's a great affection that God has in singing over you. Here's my question, and I can't produce this. It's frustrating. Can you enjoy his enjoyment of you? Will you enjoy God's enjoyment of you? Will you delight in his delighting of you? Can you receive this? Can you receive his affections towards you? They're not based on you. And because they're not based on you, they won't go anywhere. This is the good news of Christianity. God loves you, and it's not, his love is not based on what you do. His delight in you and affections for you are not because you're good. The same Bible that says over and over, page after page, chapter after chapter, that God delights in you and has affections for you is the same Bible that says over and over, page after page, chapter after chapter, that you are unbelievably sinful. that you have rejected God and rebelled against God and shook your fist at God, that you would rather be your own God? Like, can you even try to stomach the thousands of times that you have rejected God's love for you? His affections for you are not based on you. He loves you because he loves you. And so his affections for you do not change. They don't go up and down. It doesn't matter what you feel. He loves you and delights in you. Will you enjoy that? Will you receive that? And we have to. We have to because we need to show each other Jesus' affections for them. We won't be able to obey the commandments of God to love one another with a brotherly love and brotherly affection unless that truth explodes in our heart that Jesus has affections for us. He loves us. Because over and over again, we are also told that we are to have that same tenderness towards one another. Over and over again, as God's people, we are to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. With brotherly affection. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, have sympathy, have empathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You've got all the kissing verses. Those are commands. We are commanded to show one another affection. If you want to experience it, if you want to see it, become a member of a local church. We had our annual partner meetings. We call our members partners. And we had our annual partner meeting on Wednesday. You want to see people that have affection for one another? It's our partners. It was unbelievable. At one point, it was at the end, but everybody was kind of milling about. This large black man came up to me and gave me, it wasn't like a hug, like that'd just be too, it was an embrace. And then he talked into my ear for like 10 minutes, breathing on my neck. And he talked to me and he prayed for me. And when we were done, there was no doubt in my mind his love for me. I knew exactly where we stood. And there's no reason, right? Black dude from Stop 6 Fort Worth and me from, you know, white dude from Michigan. There's no reason for us to be embracing the way we were embracing, but for the affections of Christ Jesus. But we did. But we did. There's a gal, a partner in our church. She's very, very sick. And whenever I see her, she gives me a kiss on my cheek. And that's not a big deal where I'm from, but down here that's kind of a big deal, right? And I love it. It's so wonderful. And so my prayers for her have deeper affections because she kisses me on the cheek. There's more tenderness to it. There's more of a love for her in that I can, when I pray for Tanya, I love Tanya and I have great affection for her. You want to see this in action. It's through the local church that loves one another and partners together and joins together and says, I'm in this no matter what with you. And we're going to commit together. And we're going to be in the fight together. And we're going to be at each other's side in the dark night of the soul. And even if you let down your guard and let me see who you really are, I'm still here. I'm still here. Yeah, God's people, we're to show one another the affections of Jesus, because if we don't, then we're not going to know the affections of Jesus. Those were physical displays of affection. There's other ways that we can show affection to one another. When Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd, it says, and he taught them. Sometimes in our affection for one another, we teach one another, we help one another. We got, brother, you're hurting. Let me show you where you can be encouraged. Teaching may be a way in which you show affection. It's not a Bible verse that you throw at them. It's you're going to walk with them through the pain and suffering, and you're going to guide them with the truth of scriptures. That's one way we can show affection. We can show affection sometimes in our serving. In John 13, Jesus gets up from the table, and he washes the disciples' feet. Out of affection for them, he washes, he serves them. We can do that as well. We can show affections to one another by actually entering into the suffering of each other. And when Jesus weeps at Lazarus' funeral, it's that thing where everybody started crying again because somebody walked into the room. You ever been to a funeral, right? And you've been crying, and somebody walks into the room again, and you begin to cry again because it's somebody else that reminds you of them. And so he's grieving because they're grieving. We can grieve and enter into the suffering of one another, and that's a way of showing affections to each other. But we're meant to. Whatever it is, if it's physical, if it's serving, if it's grieving, if it's teaching, whatever it is, we have great affections for one another, and we're to love one another in this way. I just wonder, with all of the divisiveness in our world right now, the Facebook vitriol that's being spewed out, I wonder what a witness of a people who greatly love and have great affections for one another would show to a world that's so angry and divided. I know most of us are hungry for that. I know most of us desire that. I just want you to delight that God delights in you. I can't do that. I can't want you to enjoy that God enjoys you, because I know it'll change your heart and you'll express that to one another, but I can't do that. So all we can do right now is pray and ask that God would do that in our hearts. So let's do that. Father, we need you. We need your Spirit to move in such a way that we believe that this is true. God, this is where feelings can't trump truth, that we need to know deep in our bones that deep in yours you love us. And that's only through the Holy Spirit that is poured out into us. God, the promise of Romans 5 that you would pour your Spirit of love into our hearts, would that be a promise that we know, cling to? And God, would you even grant us the experience of that this morning? Yes, God, would you not just help us to believe this truth, would we feel this truth? Would we feel your affections for us? Could we see you on your throne, done with our sin, in love with us? Help us.